Father in heaven, open our eyes that we can, our spiritual eyes, that we can see the truth that you've set before us in these verses concerning many things, but one in particular, how we might relate to one another, how we would speak to one another, and how we can build the body up, build one another up, and how we can see the clarity of the gospel in verse 32, and that we would see that as the anchor point for why we are to communicate in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Help us, we pray, today. But I do ask that this would be foundational for many and for others that have thought about these things, maybe drifted away from thinking about your word in regard to communication. That would be a time to refresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 4, Ephesians, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a powerful text this is, and there's so much. So we're going to, for the next 3 weeks, look at a big title of A More Excellent Way. I've heard that title to many things before, but I think we can see this, A More Excellent Way to Live. This week, we're going to look at communication. Next week, we're going to see what the Bible has to say for our encouragement regarding anxiety and fear. Those are big buttons to push now. People are talking about it a lot. They have great anxiety. And then in 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll talk about guarding your heart. What does the Bible say about guarding your heart? So just a mini-series. I just needed a break from the verse-by-verse through a book in preparation for the next verse-by-verse that we'll do. And it may be Romans. I'm not sure. We'll see. But one of the most productive studies I ever had the privilege of being a part of was during my training to learn something about counseling biblically when talking with people and shepherding the flock. But it was through Faith Baptist Counseling Ministries up in Lafayette. And one of the things that they provided for us, the lectures and the materials, was 4 rules of communication. And that was life-changing for me, to understand that the Bible is very clear about how to communicate with those closest to us, those in our church family, and even those outside of the church family. So this message today is taken from those notes that I've chewed on for nearly 20 years, and it's something that's been beneficial for me, and I hope it will be for you too as well. But it's important when we think of good relationships. The reality is relationships of any kind, marriage, that's usually the one we think of first, relationship then within family dynamics, that type of thing. The reality is that good relationships are not built on the absence of problems. But the fact of the matter is, where there are good relationships, there have been problems of different kinds. And problems, whatever they are, have to be communicated. We got to work through them. Usually problems aren't problems if everyone's getting along and on the same page. But we have problems when we see things from different points of view oftentimes, and sometimes it is a matter of being right, and sometimes it's a matter of being wrong, but oftentimes communication problems are blow up just simply because we're not listening. And we've got so many other scriptures than what we have listed here today to help us through it, but most of us lack the basic biblical understanding of God's prescription for working through conflicts. of what would be the best way, a more excellent way to communicate. How many of you feel like you are perfect communicators with your spouse or with your siblings or within the family or your neighbors or churchmen? I'm so glad no one... Oh, Dave is. Yes, he's... Thank you. Thank you, Dave.
But he's got Debbie's arm down.
Yeah, right. Well, that's funny. But I mean, we'd like to think we do, but the fact of the matter, we all know that it's not easy. But the Bible gives us such a great picture. It gives us a high view of unity among ourselves as brothers and sisters, as husbands and wives, as you're married to your spouse, even within the family unit of siblings together. It gives us a high view. The verses that Kyle read in Psalm 133 are so important. That's God's view of it. It's a beautiful thing when brothers dwell in unity together. And that's God's ideal. And this is what he puts before us that we can understand. This is the model. And Psalm 133 celebrates that unity. John 17 that Albert read also, Jesus prayed earnestly. You saw it several times. He prayed for unity among believers, that there would be such a unity that the world would just marvel and say, how can this possibly be? But go back to the premise, good relationships are not built in the absence of problems. Good relationships are built in spite of differences and problems. So we have the Word of God to teach us. Unity doesn't just happen. Unity is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now listen, gifts are given by God, but they have to be nurtured and developed through practice in our own lives. Now you say, well, but we don't have the strength to do it. Well, we depend on the Holy Spirit. It's God gives the gift. He gives the Holy Spirit. As we depend on him and determine, there is a sense of you determine, you say, I'm going to work at this. I'm going to work at unity. I'm going to work at solving conflicts the right way. Most of us say, I don't ever want... I love the little video meme going, or whatever it's called, going around where the little boy's getting ready to stick the paper clip in the outlet, and the mother's like, oh, Johnny, you're going to hurt yourself. And the husband says, what? And just go ahead and do it. And he does. He sticks that thing in there, and the lights go... And the father says, I'll bet you'll never do that again. I remember the very first time. I remember the outlet. I remember the paper clip. I can still see it. My brother's bedroom. And I did it one time. Communication's oftentimes that way. You do it sometimes one time, but then you begin working on it. I don't want to ever get in that again. So you start thinking, I'm going to develop this gift. But we get lazy sometimes. Depending on the husband and wife, you oftentimes work hard. But as your circle grows, you may not be as diligent to work on nurturing and developing this gift of unity that God has given us through His Spirit. So verses 25 through 32, they provide a concise outline for good communication. The four rules come right out of this. And I didn't make them up. They come out of the good leaders at Faith Baptist Counseling Ministries. But these rules are good for preventing and solving communication problems. And applying these four principles will lead to unity and a better fulfillment of Jesus' commands to live in unity and to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Very important. Let's get started. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Rule number one, it shouldn't come as any surprise. Simply put, be honest. Rule number one, be honest. 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Being honest is hard sometimes, especially when you know that what you're bringing up is a sticky subject, or you know you're talking about something to someone that it could hurt their feelings. Being honest is very important. Being ruthlessly honest, though, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being honest. How do you work honesty in a way that's productive. And that's what the other rules will help us as we go through this. But it's something to put off. You must put off falsehood. Paul loved that picture of putting on and putting off and putting on. You had to take off the old garments and put on the new. We have the new garments in the sense we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That is a finished work. That is according to the grace of God. That is something he's done for us. But this sanctification, growing up, it's a matter of making choices. As a born-again believer, you're a new creature in Christ. You have a new spirit and a new heart. Now you can make choices that please God. You say, I'm tired of falsehood. This is not pleasing to God. I must tell the truth because God is truthful. God is truth. So put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So that you could say, then put on truth speak. Put on speaking truthful. For we're members of one body. Now, putting off falsehood is more than just saying, I'm not going to lie. Sometimes you can say, I'm not lying, so therefore I'll say nothing. But there's all kinds of dangers that can come along with that mentality of clamming up and just saying, I'm not going to say anything. So I'm not going to lie, but I'm not going to speak either. And Paul's saying for this, to build up the body, to grow it, to nurture it, there has to be truth speak. And sometimes you get into conversations thinking you're bringing truth. I'm telling the truth. Well, as we're going to see through the rest of our study today, truth, you may be wrong. You could be wrong. You could call things, well, this is how I see it. This is my truth. This is how I see it. This communication is intended to bring each person to a knowledge of the truth. I may be wrong. I might be saying something. I might be making an assumption in my statement of perceive truth and be wrong. You seem like you're mad at me today. You know, something like that. I'm telling the truth. This is how I feel, but I could be wrong. I'm not mad. You know, it could be a number of things. I just don't feel good, or I've had my mind on other things, you know. And so understand when we say truth, you can't take the position that I know in every situation that I am a pillar of truth here. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. The word of God is the measure of what is true. So it's not just putting off lying, but engaging each other, speaking the truth, telling the truth, having a discussion may be a simpler way to put it. Because when we're saying truth, again, as a person, I'm very fallible in my understanding. There are certain things we know true. The Bible tells us truth, but not every situation will mean that I'm bringing the absolute truth to bear on the subject. It's something we're commanded to do. Speak truth. You have to communicate. A lot of people just fold their arms and they put their back to the other person and they're not going to say anything. That's my tendency, is to do that, to clam up. But that's something I've had to work on. Failure to communicate when there's conflict is oftentimes the same as deceitfulness, giving the impression that all is well, and your body language tells a different story. Avoidance of the truth is deceit. For instance, Jacob in Genesis 31, verse 20, the Bible tells us clearly Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him he was leaving, and Jacob just up and left. God's word says Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him, that he withheld information that hurt Laban, and Laban wasn't the most stellar of a father-in-law. We all know the story to that, but God holds Jacob responsible and says he deceived him. And tell him he didn't tell him the whole story. He might have led him on, I don't know. But we've done that before. Well, they didn't ask the right question, so I didn't say anything, even though you had the intent in mind. People can't read our minds. So why we have to speak the truth is, or at least what you're thinking, is because no one can read your mind. We've all been in that situation before where we feel like you want me to be a mind reader? I can't read your mind. Talk to me. Well, if you can't figure it out, I'm not going to tell you. You know, that's just no way to be. That's going to create a divide. And oftentimes men are accused of not listening. Well, I'm not hearing what, I don't know what you're saying. I don't hear what you're saying. Please try to help me understand. That's just the way men and women are built different. So that one, this is really important when it comes to husband-wife relationships. You can't go wrong, wife, if you have to spell things out in detail. Ah, that's what you meant. That's helpful. But expecting someone with whom you have a problem to figure it out is harsh and unkind. You need to be a communicator. Honesty is more than not lying. Truthfulness does the hard thing and addresses the issues humbly. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm a little troubled by the events of the last, things that were said the last few days, things that I've read. Can we sit down and talk about this? It does the hard thing and addresses the issues. And we're taught this in chapter 4, verse 25. Slamming someone behind their back. You know, you might be telling the truth. Be sure you're directing the truth to the person with whom you have conflict. But I was looking at that word, you know, the whole idea of slamming. The word, we see it in 431 when he's telling us to put off bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. The idea came to mind, that's like put off slamming people behind their back. You're telling the truth best you see it, but it's against the person and they're not even there. It's easy to do. That's probably the number one temptation that we all have, and perhaps the number one failure to establish and maintain good communication. It's called brawling. It's stirring others up. It's connected with slander also. But when we slam someone behind their back, trying to get some help maybe, you know, trying to gain some, it heats up the issue all the more because it's not dealing with the issue with the person with whom we have the problem. It's just heating it up, and it's dragging other people into it. If you got a problem with someone, you need to deal with it yourself. If you have problems after that, the Bible gives us helps to bring other people in. But there's nothing wrong with, let's see, in the military, I think DEFCON 5 is the lowest level problem threat. DEFCON 1 is the high level. Am I right on that? The lower the number, the higher the threat, I think is how it is. Don't make things into a high-level problem when it could be dealt with on a low-level matter. That's important when it comes to communication. Sometimes we'll share our concerns with other people concerning someone else, and what we've just done, we've just heightened it up to a higher level than maybe it should be. We have to pay attention to that. So being truthful, but be truthful with the right person. The one with whom you're having a conflict. This is just the ground level first rule of communication. Problems can never be solved unless they're expressed. And we'll talk more about, not everything that bothers you has to be an issue for the other person. We'll get to that here in just a minute. So just because we're saying speak truth, it doesn't mean you just got to start spouting off everything you're thinking as though it has to be dealt with. I got a problem with so-and-so because, I got to talk to Steve over something that just, you know, kind of bothers me a little bit. Now let me make an issue. It may not be an issue at all, but we'll talk more about that later. Dishonesty has to be rejected. No, I don't have a word. You just happen to be in a line of sight, so.
He's got you in his sights.
Yeah, but outright deceit is something to avoid. Denying that there's a problem when there clearly is a problem. If your blanket of love isn't covering a problem and you're saying, no, I'm fine, everything's okay. Sometimes you say that, but you're really needing a little time to process. So this isn't like a hard and fast in the heat of the moment, you have to deal with it. Sometimes you have to say, give me a few minutes. Husbands and wives oftentimes will have a disagreement, and this one may say, the best thing, if you need time, if you're a person that needs time to process, say, wait, we will talk about this, but give me a few minutes to process what you've just said, as far as what the problem is. Sometimes you got to give each other time. But outright deceit said, there's no problem when there is a problem is a problem. Avoidance. Your words say all is well, but you purposefully avoid interactions. You snub the other person. Pretending like someone doesn't exist that you have a problem with is not how you solve problems biblically. 4:25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So snubbing someone is not okay. That's not obedience to Ephesians 4:25. Disguising the offense by using humor and sarcasm instead of plainly addressing the issue is as though deceiving. Scenario, someone says, I'm sorry I said that thing to you. I shouldn't have said it. Or, I'm sorry I grabbed you that way. You know, let's make it even something. I used to tell Zoe, if someone hits you, if a young man hits you someday, and they say, I'm sorry, never say it's okay. Never. That's not communication. That's avoiding the matter. That's disguising the offense by saying, it's okay, it's not okay. Deal with it. Lay the matter out very clearly. Thankfully, she never had to address it that way. She never had that situation come up. But I wanted them to know, if someone offends you, and it's clearly intentional, even if they say it's accidental, deal with it. I shouldn't have called you that name. There's nothing wrong with saying, never do it again. Don't call me that again. We'll have to discuss it then. You know, ideally, you work toward forgiveness, which would be another message altogether. But it's we don't want to disguise things with humor or sarcasm or even just saying, it doesn't matter, it's okay. So that's rule number one, be honest. If something hurts you and you have to, and you can't work it out between you and the Lord and truly let it go unto forgiveness, where you treat them as if it didn't happen, then you need to go to that person and you need to deal with it truthfully. Rule number two, verses 26 and 27, keep current. I like the description of this. 26 and 27, you can see that rule clearly. Keep current in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We probably fail at this more than any of the others. We're not current. We let things ride. I'll give you an example. Years and years ago up at College Park, one of the pastors up there called me in for a meeting. I said, what's the meeting about? He told me he told me what it was about. And when I got into the meeting, it was something completely different that I was completely caught off guard. And I felt that it was wrong. 6 months go by, and I'm still stewing on that. And I talked to my pastor up there, because every pastor has to have a pastor. I told him of my offense. And he said, you cannot bring that up at this point in time. It would be unloving and unkind. You should have brought it up immediately. Your problem now is with the Lord. You got to work that out with him and let it go. In other words, holding on to something for 6 months when I should have dealt with it nearly immediately. Maybe not that moment or that day, but within a close proximity to the problem would have been the wise thing to do. It's unloving of me if I said, hey, you got to know, when you did that 6 months ago, that was really wrong. We're called to courage, and confronting problems takes courage. We cannot be spiritual jellyfish. We have to obey God, keep current. Don't let the devil gain a foothold. Lying is sin. Anger may not be. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So oftentimes we all say, anger is sinful. All anger is sinful. No, it's not. What we think of anger, how we usually express anger, is sinful. But anger itself is a God-given energy used to solve problems. God made us with the capacity to have anger. It's the fight or flight response that he gave us. That's a gifting that he gave us as human beings to survive. Anger, when something offends you, is that like smashing your finger with a hammer? Something's wrong. That hurt. Then you've got to process it. But anger is sinful when it's used to attack other people. You always say it like that. You this, and when you start, bam, you start punching with words. That is when anger is sinful. Or you bottle it up. Some people bottle up their anger, and they stew over the problem day after, like I did. 6 months. Every time I'd see that guy, I would avoid him. I would stay away from him. I never said anything to him. The problem became mine because I don't think he had a clue of what was going on in here. So this is so important because the fundamental truth is deal with problems when they're still small. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Literally, it may not be wise. We'll talk about this timing of things here in just a minute, but it may not be wise to talk about an issue at 11 o'clock at night with your spouse. You may have to say, whoa, let's wait till, you know that my bedtime's usually like 7 and it's 11. I can't handle it right now. Could we talk about it tomorrow? Usually two believers can say, yes, we'll wait till tomorrow at such and such time. But you will deal with it. The principle given in Ephesians 4 of these verses, it teaches us, deal with the conflict today. Deal with it today. Most of the time, things that we try to see as conflicts really aren't. Failure to solve problems daily leads to disappointment, which leads to resentment, which leads to bitterness, which can lead to hatred. It just is this constant spiral down. If I don't deal with it, I'm disappointed in that person. I resent that person. I'm bitter toward them, and I hate them. It can go that far. Failure to keep current distorts subsequent problems and everything in the past. Let's say little thing today that I didn't deal with, and the little thing tomorrow, and the little thing that I don't deal with after that, and I put up with all these little things. We never talk about them. There, it could be my problem. It could be me. But if we don't talk about it, how will I ever know? But by not dealing with things now, molehills become mountains. That old saying, you turn a mountain into a molehill into a mountain. That's exactly what has happened. So you got to deal with it. Avoid cutting off communication. Pouting is not okay. Stomping your feet and walking away is not okay. Crying is a tool. It's not always, crying is not always manipulative, but oftentimes it is. Crying, you can bring a man to his knees in seconds if you cry as a woman. It can do that. It can have an effect. I'm not putting women down. I'm just saying this is, men, on the other hand, can have the effect of anger, roar, like the old little blackbird walking around in the yard trying to find his mate, and he fluffs out his feathers real big. You ever seen that before? But oftentimes men can threaten to blow up, or actually will blow up, raise their voice, and then we give subtle ultimatums oftentimes. But that's avoiding communication. We cut off communication by tricks that we use. Here you go again. I could tell, you know, you just say something smarty pants to someone that can shut off communications. We have to be those willing to communicate. 6 good questions to ask and to analyze before bringing up sticky issues or offenses. Number 1, do I have the facts straight? Do I have them right? It's good to find out what the truth of the matter is before you jump to conclusions. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, he who answers before listening, it's to his folly and shame. What did you mean when you said you're an idiot? Help me to understand that, you know, stuff like that. Find out. And like I heard Teresa say something, and Bennett, she was talking to Ben. I heard her say something and Friday night, and I looked at her, what'd you just say? I mean, it wasn't something that made me mad, but it... Then she repeated it. Oh, it was something Bennett said. I said, so you're coming home Tuesday? He said, no, my Lululemon pants need dried or something. You know, I just totally heard the wrong thing. Yeah, we'll talk about it later. It's so funny. It's an old person's thing. But getting the facts right, how many times has that happened? Ask the question, should love cover the offense? Is this something that love can cover? 1 Peter 4:8. Can your blanket of love cover it? They're tired. They're sick. You know, I'm not going to make an issue out of it. Can it cover it? Is my timing right? Proverbs 15:23b tells us that how good is a timely word. Again, if a person, let's say it's 2 minutes before they're heading out the door to work, is not the time to bring up a sticky subject except to say that we need to talk this evening, okay? Okay, we'll talk this evening. That type of thing. Is my attitude right? Am I wanting to be right more than I want to build unity? Sometimes that happens. Are my words going to be loving? And you can look at these and think through them. I hope that you'll keep this as a reference. Are my words going to be loving, or are they going to be caustic? Am I going to speak kindly in love to build up, or am I going to try to cut them down? Have I asked God to help and rule my heart? Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding. We have to trust God for that. So it's good to have a little checklist to simmer things down if you're prone to being a person that's you light up really fast. It's good if you got something to cool your jets just a little bit before you enter into the discussion. So that's rule number two, keeping current. Rule number three, verses 29 and 30 and verse 15, attack the problem, not the person. This is not easy. Most of the time we try to attack the person, and we want to win. I mean, it's in our sinful nature to want to win, and we'll do whatever it takes. And we learn this in competition and sports we play. We do what we can. There's a deception that oftentimes happens where you faint, you fade, you fake somebody out. You know, those are deceptive practices, and the idea is to gain an advantage to win. Well, God's not for that when it comes to our relationships with each other. He says, attack the problem, not the person, 29 and 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there's a big swing here. You got two fronts. Number one, speak words that build up. Number two, words that, in a way that you know you're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Avoid unwholesome words. You know that word in the Greek, and I know very little about Greek, but I do know this. It means venting your spleen. We can make it maybe something we all understand, throwing up. Do not throw up on other people with your words. Only a few thought that was like disgusting or something. But it's true. That's what it is. Unwholesome. It's corrupt. It's sickening. Refuse to use words that attack another person's character. If you're problem solving, working with another person, refuse to use words that attack their character. Their character may need work, but don't attack their character. If that's the problem, work with them. Build them up. No name calling. Refuse to use words that tear down, which are aimed at hurting. And we know those words. We can do them. Or refuse to use words that hinder maturity. Here's a phrase to avoid. This hinders maturity when working with someone, your spouse, with your children, or children to children, siblings within the church. You always say the same thing. You never. All those type of words are so debilitating. When you're let's say you've had a conflict, you're working through it, you're checking in with each other every now and then. Months have gone by. I've tried hard to make changes. I've tried to make an effort to be a presence. But then I'm hearing you never are engaged with us. You're never here. Those are hurtful. They hurt, and they don't stimulate growth. So avoid those. Refuse those kind of words, especially if you're the one that's had the big problem. And then you say, you know, hey, you know, you're doing a lot better, but I see some weaknesses yet in this. Okay, well, I can work on those. But to say you'll never change. Those are so difficult. They hinder maturity. So remember, we're to be speaking words that build up, that cause the body to grow. Refuse to use words that are intentionally aimed at provoking and upsetting the other person. Do you know the buttons of those close to you, which buttons to push? Most of us do, but refuse to use those. Especially refuse to use words that grieve the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we're to speak as Christ would speak, in a way that's oftentimes very firm, very serious at times, most of the time, but truthful. When we stray from that, when we use deception or deflection, all that type of thing, we may be grieving the Holy Spirit. So those are things to avoid, but what do we do? What would be the right thing to do? Using edifying language, words that build up, as we see in verse 29, helpful for building them up according to their needs. The Lord is insisting through these verses that our words are spoken in love and to build up. That's something that we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Most of conflict resolution begins between you and the Lord, getting your heart right. Then deal with the problem. But I'm going to talk about something at point four, I think, that'll be hopefully helpful for you as well. Besides just knowing the principle of the matter, it's between you and the Lord first, get your heart right, then go. And that will have a powerful meaning here in just a second. Gracious words. Gracious words are those words that embolden the desire to do God's will in us. Not saying it's just meaning for the other person to admit they're wrong. This has got to be a unity. It's to bring light, bring the issue to light, and safely. Gracious words means we can talk about really hurtful things, but in a gracious way that brings the issue to light in a safe way. Sometimes we know from seeing other people there can be broken relationships because of stubbornness and unrepentance. But as far as it depends on us, we should be those who are gracious to bring issues to light. There's wisdom in how you address issues. Proverbs 15:1 tells us about, well, I'm going to summarize it. I think I like the summary better. A gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. And this is so important because how we approach sticky situations, a gentle question pricks the conscience. Did you just mean what you said? Well, what did I say? I wasn't paying attention when I said, well, you said blah, blah, blah. Did you mean, I would never mean it in that way? No, but that the conscience is pricked. A gentle question pricks the conscience, an accusation hardens the heart. You're so mean when you speak like that. You know, that's a Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then number four, peacemakers are not wimps or pushovers. They'll do the hard thing to resolve the conflict. That means you have to address it. We talked about earlier about having gracious words, words that embolden us to bring issues to light. It doesn't mean you're going to be a wimp. Oh, it's okay that you said those awful things, but can we talk about them? No, it's a peacemaker has a strong backbone and is committed to working through situations. Peacemakers oftentimes can seem to be hard, but they're doing hard things. There has to be, when you think about any relationship and there's a conflict, becoming a peacemaker means you're going to be the one taking the initiative to resolve the issue. And that's not easy to do. Peacemakers are not cowards. And so often our conflicts are escalated because of cowardliness on our own part. Maybe you're afraid of how the other person's going to react. Well, their reaction is not your problem unless you've provoked them. But another person's reaction is not your problem. Your calling, according here to Ephesians chapter 4, these verses, is to be the peacemaker, to initiate. And again, we're speaking in big, broad brush statements. Let's move on to rule number 4 from verses 31 and 32. These are probably, I think, the most wonderful because we see the gospel so clearly in verse 32. The why we do anything that we do when it comes to conflict resolution. Rule number 4, act, don't react. Act, don't react. So, let's look at sinful reactions first. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. These sinful reactions spring forth from sinful attitudes, and they have to be put them off. Don't do these. Get rid of it. That means, you know what? When it says, Paul's not saying, some of you have this. He's saying this. It's in your old man, the carcass that you still drag around until you leave this life. You will always have these present. Put them off. Refuse to nurture bitterness. Bitterness is that refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you. That's a stated, and to me, that's a hard way to understand it, but it's nursing the hurt. When you nurse the hurt and you grind your teeth toward the other person, you just won't let it go. Like I did. I had bitterness in my heart toward my fellow pastor up there at College Park, and that was wrong. Bitterness was something I was not putting off. He says, get rid of rage. Bitterness, rage, that's wrath. There's two kinds of anger in the Greek language. One is this blowing up like a volcano. There are some people that are hotheads. Boom, they just blow fast. Then others, there's an anger that's a slow burn. Well, this first one is the blowing up, flaring outburst of anger aimed at silencing the other person. The pounding of the fist on the table. Things like that to make everyone else shut up and listen to you. There's the anger that's slow burning. He says, get rid of that. Get rid of the slow burning contempt for other people. Disdain for other people. Don't nurse the offense. I think it all goes together. He says, brawling. Get rid of brawling. Well, clamor is how the King James uses it. That's public quarreling. Contentiousness, it's aimed at distracting the other person, creating a brawling encounter. When I think of this word, all I can think of the old westerns and the barroom brawls that would take place, and men throwing men over the railing and they crash onto the tables. That's brawling to me. But that language is used to say you can create that if you are purposefully trying to silence the other person or to distract them by brawling, by being contentious. Yeah, well, you did. And just not shutting up and listening. He who answers before listening, it's to his folly and shame. In God's eyes, and probably other eyes too. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, is the rule James gave. He says, avoid slander, get rid of slander. That's speech aimed at tearing down the other person's reputation. It usually involves other people. I understand how this happens. It's in all of us. It's easy to do. It's abusive speech. Malice. Get rid of malice. Don't let that come to light. It's a real desire to see harm come to another person. Well, they'll just get what they've got coming to them. Boy, you just wait. You know, we need to be thinking, God saved me when I was rotten and dead and corrupt and so on. have that same mind. In summary, we have a natural tendency to become defensive or deflective of our own sin. The problem's everybody else's, not mine. We have that temptation. We can't be that way as Christians. So what should we do? What should we put on? What are the actions? Verse 32, the attitudes we have to put on to replace the sinful actions. There's not a huge list here, but be kind, compassionate, forgiving. So be kind, be benevolent. Let your movement toward the other person be courteous, helpful. Consider the state of mind of the other person. Be compassionate or tender-hearted. It's a Christ-like good-heartedness toward the other person. That takes time. When you're compassionate to someone, you take the time to let them talk. Let them say what's on their mind. Be forgiving. Give up your claim for revenge and wrath or holding a grudge. Because here's the gospel. It says it so clear. Forgiving each other just as Christ, in Christ God forgave you. Not every problem is fixed in a day. In Israel's history, when the word of God was read to the people and it became perfectly clear that the Israelite men had sinned by marrying Moabite women, the men said, we will do this. We'll send our wives and children back to Moab, but it will take more than a day or two. Some problems aren't fixed in a day or two, but there has to be a commitment to working through the problem. And if you have to get other people involved, that's what the church is there for, other believers, to work through it together as long as everybody's in agreement. In summary, these actions are only manifest through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So what do we conclude? Well, I want to say this. We've been defining a gospel-centered relationship that we should have one with another. A lot of, if we would think of what we say before we say it, we would avoid many conflicts. You know, sometimes I say stupid things, it creates a conflict. Or I poke where I know when I poke, it's going to upset one of my children or my wife or one of you for that matter. But we have to think about gospel-centered relationships. In conclusion, arguments are only possible if there's a second person to fight back. Or, you know, it takes two to argue. It takes two. But usually we're talking about a sinful reaction there. Doing right is hard. It's hard. But it gets easier as you obey the Lord. Because you find out how right God is. And it's good to be at peace with one another. But sometimes you have to work hard at it. If we don't do it, if we refuse this, if we don't do the hard thing, here's a good Bible verse to remember, Proverbs 13:15, the second part. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you transgress God's way to solve conflicts, it will get harder and harder and harder and harder. You can't change the other person and determine their response. You cannot do that. But you can change how you respond. So take these notes, review them, talk over them as a family. If you have more questions, I'd be happy to sit down. I usually use this for marriage counseling of a young couple that's wanting to get married or couples that are having problems, but it works within relationships within the church as well. But remember, the bottom line is, forgive just as God in Christ forgave you. Gospel-centered relationships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to absorb what we've heard today. Let it be of use in our relationships one to another. Teach us how we might apply what we've heard and that we would then actually do it. And help us to have our hearts set right before you and then with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.